It's also going to be on the screen, possibly, as we read that together. Thank you, Mark. And so let's just read this together, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 together. And so hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning. It says this, this is the words of Paul. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning and that it would go forth and do its work, even when I feel weak and powerless, but we know that you and your word are powerful. And so we ask that you would, through your spirit, that we would be good soil to hear your word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing this morning in the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's a short book. So we don't have much more time in it. We've got chapter 3 here, and so we'll be finishing this over the next couple of weeks. But just a little context to know where we're at here in this short little book. He has been writing to the Thessalonians, and the main issue has been this reality of the day of the Lord. Some were saying that it had already happened, and Paul is saying, no, this is not the case. The day of the Lord has not happened. And so he does some teaching in that area to talk. We looked at the man of lawlessness in chapter 2. Last week, we saw how Paul was encouraging them to stand firm and hold on to his teaching. And we applied that from the standpoint that we have to do the same thing as believers, to continue to hold on to God's word in a culture especially that doesn't want to hear it often. And we're taken in other directions everywhere else but God's word. And so Paul is now going to return to the issue in the second part of chapter 3, the issue of idleness and not working. Apparently, there were some people who said, well, the day of the Lord is here. There's nothing else for us to do, right? Let's just sit around and do nothing. Let's be idle. And Paul is speaking about that in 1 Thessalonians as well. And he's going to come back to that. We almost get the idea that they didn't listen to Paul. And so he's going to have to revisit that again. Does that sound familiar, parents? You say something to your children, you think, well, done. They heard it, right? But that's often not the case. We're the same way. We often need several times of hearing things and hearing truth. And so Paul, before he does that, he's going to get vulnerable again. And really, we're going to see the heart of Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. He has just prayed for them. You'll notice in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2, last week we looked at how he's thanking God for them, of how God has chosen them, the first fruits. He's called them out of darkness, and he thanks the Lord for the Thessalonians. How often are our prayers characterized by thankfulness for others? We see that with Paul. So he's praying for them, but now he is going to get more personal, asking them for prayer. I don't know if you remember the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, but it was big for a while. Regis Philbin, you remember him? The late Regis Philbin hosted it. There was others that, when it went into syndication, Meredith Vieira, I think, was another that did it, and some others that hosted this game show. But I can still remember, watching that kind of at its height, and you had these people that were asked these questions, and they were going for the $1 million if they could answer the questions correctly. And does anybody remember what the three lifelines were? I mentioned them in the Friday email. I know everybody reads that, right? But there was these three lifelines that they used. One was 50-50, where you could take it down to two, and so you could guess between the two. The other lifeline that they had was ask the audience. So you could poll the audience and find out what people said, and it kind of gives you a sense, they're in a tight spot, they don't know what to do. Oh, okay, here's what the audience, the whole idea of strength in numbers. And then the third one was phone a friend. And so you might remember where the contestant would, they call up a friend and they would ask him the question and try to get help that way. The whole aim was to give these people an increased chance of success, that they were in a tight spot. They didn't know what to do. And so they had these lifelines that would be put before them to help them. In this passage, Paul is, I would suggest that if he were on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, he might add a fourth lifeline. And that would be to call a friend asking for prayer. You just kind of see it. Call a friend and ask him to pray for you. Could be a fourth lifeline here. But that's what Paul is doing. Notice he says in verse 1, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. And I just wanted to dwell on that a little bit. Of course, he's talking about not only himself, but also Timothy and Silvanus, as well as it says in verse 1, Silvanus. And they're doing the work of ministry, and Paul realizes that he needs prayer. And I was just thinking about how this shows two things about Paul that we don't often think about. The first thing is it shows a humility on Paul's behalf. He humbles himself. He is humble enough to ask for prayer. I mean, think about it. This is the apostle Paul that wrote most of the New Testament. He's planting all these churches. He was a Jew among Jews. This guy was very accomplished. So when you think about someone who might not have been very humble, it probably could have been Paul. He had so much going for him. Of course, he gave up so much of his heritage to now follow Jesus. But he is a very accomplished, intelligent man. But yet, this lion of the faith who's setting the world on fire, planting all these churches, what does he do? He says, pray for us. Would you pray for us? He's humble enough to ask the Thessalonians for prayer. And I think this is one of the things that sometimes is lost. The more accomplished we become, the more fame we get in a certain area, the more well-known we become, it's hard to stay humble, right? Because we can start to think that we bring something to the table. We can think about it in a lot of different areas. Maybe it's your job where you are accomplished at something and you start to make more money, get more acclamation in what you're doing. You're good at what you do. And it's hard sometimes to be humble. God gives us success in spiritual things, and we can start to think that we're the ones that are great, right? We're seeing in our time today many spiritual leaders that are being exposed in various ways, in various scandals. And it's just this idea that what starts to be lost is this humbleness. Even Christian leaders and pastors and leading these huge ministries can start to think that they're where it's at, that they're the star and not God. But Paul, although he's broken, he's a sinner, he doesn't always get it right. Paul is showing humility here to ask them for prayer. What's the second thing that about Paul that we see? I would suggest it's a dependence that we see in the life of Paul. He knew the secret to God's kingdom going forth. He knew that it was prayer, that this is what he needed the most. That's a difficult place to stay in. I often struggle with that. I don't want to pray. I don't want to ask others for prayer, right? We don't like to be dependent upon others. Maybe sometimes you don't share a prayer request, or we don't share a prayer request because, well, we kind of feign it in humility of like, well, I don't want to bother you, or, it's no big deal. But maybe sometimes it's just a pride that we don't want others to know that we're needy people. And so we can resist that dependence upon God and others. We want to control things. We want to set the course and be the one who does the work. But Paul shows this dependence. He asks them for prayer. It's actually striking how often Paul does this. A smattering of places, that's the word of the day, smattering. Work that in as you're able. But Romans 15:30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So there's one place where he is asking for prayer. Another place is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope and that he will deliver us again. And then he says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through the prayers of many. We have Colossians 4, 2 through 4, where Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Here he, again, he's just saying, pray for us. We need it. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:25, which we've been in already. He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. We could look at many other places in the New Testament where Paul is asking for prayer. But that's just a little sample of how he is continually humbling himself, showing dependence by asking for prayer. And so for you and I, the question is, do we do that? Are we a people that are humble enough and dependent enough to be asking others for prayer? I love how Chris, in the time that he's going through, you know, he laid out how you can pray for him as he's been going through this illness. And I think it's a good example of that. Are we a people that humble ourselves and say, I need your prayers. Pray for me. Pray for us. And so we see that here with Paul. And so I just want to look at a couple of things here in this passage in our remaining time. What are we to pray about? What do we see here that Paul is asking them to pray for? The first thing is he's asking them to pray for the spreading of the gospel message. You'll see this over and over in the life of Paul. This is what he is continually asking for prayer for, that the gospel would go forth with power. Notice in verse 1, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I love what Psalm 147, 15 says. It says, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Isn't that a very, very good description of God's word? His word runs swiftly. So Paul is asking that his word would go forth with power. The ESV says runs swiftly. It says it differently in some translations. And that it would be honored. The NIV says glorified. And then he gives them an example of how this has happened already. He says, this has happened among you. The word of God came to the Thessalonians. It sped ahead. Paul shared it. It did its work. And it was honored and glorified. And so Paul is asking that this would happen as they do ministry. The Thessalonians were dead in their sins. And they came alive. They heard the word of God. And they responded to it. And this is why there's a church in Thessalonica. So are we praying for the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored here in Gretna? Are we praying for God's word to go forth with power in various ways? That should be our prayer as we pray for BLAST. It should be our prayer as we do worship in the park, that God's word would go forth, that someone would hear it. God can orchestrate so many different ways of people hearing his word sovereignly according to his plan. So that should be our prayer for these ministries and whatever we're doing, that God's word would speed ahead and do its work. And I think, you know, we're a small church, so we don't have the smoke and lights that many of the bigger churches do. I often get a little maybe frustrated by that. Not that I think there's anything wrong with bigger churches, but as a pastor, sometimes you can kind of think of, man, if I was just at this church, right? They've got everything going on. They've got thousands of people. You know, it's about the method. It's about the smoke and lights. Wow, that, you know. And we can lose sight of the fact that it's about God's word going forth. It's not about methods, although God uses those as well. And God is using larger churches. The gospel is going forth in many of those churches as well. So there's nothing wrong with that. But we can get so into the things that the world values, of the ways that we're thinking that we have to do things, that we lose sight of the fact that it's God's word that does its work. And so we can do that here at New Song. We can pray and we can actually share God's word with others, not only on Sunday morning, but other times during the week. And we need to be praying that God's word in youth group as well, and all these different places, that it would go forth with power and do its work. So that's the first thing that we see here. Paul asked them to pray that the gospel message would go forth with power, that it would run swiftly to those who need to hear it. And then the second thing we see him praying for is deliverance from evil people. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. He says, "As happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Isn't that interesting? Paul continually had this awareness that there were those who didn't want the gospel message to go forth. Maybe we don't feel it in the same way in our lives because, we live in a time, and thankfully we live in a community, in a school system that is still favorable to the church. We have a school system that allows, doesn't have things on Wednesday nights to allow for that. We have a superintendent that values that, makes that a priority. And so we should be thankful for that. But the reality is that there is resistance to God's word, even here in Gretna, even though we don't always see it in the same way. I get emails each week from various organizations, and one of them is the Gospel Coalition. And there was an email this week that went out about a Muslim man who came to faith. He was raised a nominal Muslim in the Middle East, and somebody shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer in Jesus. And his name is Nima Alzada, probably pronouncing that wrong, but I just wanted to share what he wrote in this email. He says, "I was born in Tehran into a nominal Muslim family. Under Iranian law, conversions to Christianity were illegal, and church services held in Farsi were banned. But when my uncle told me about Jesus, my eyes and ears were opened. I was born to hear this. I remember thinking I didn't have a Bible, but I didn't know what church was. Eventually, through South Korean friends, I connected to a house church that had only 5 members. And he says, during the next year, it grew to 45. Over the next 2 decades, this church planted 25 other small groups in 12 cities. And he says, more than 500 people have committed their lives to Jesus. Evangelism was hard. I remember running from the police, learning the government had tapped my phone, and eventually having to leave the country. But I didn't stop telling people about Jesus. After earning a theology degree, I helped to launch TGC's Farsi site, and over 8,000 people accessed the site in 2021. Do you notice here how in his testimony, you see how the word of the Lord did its work? Somebody shared Jesus with him, and he lit up. The truth of who Jesus is was illuminated in his life. He says, "My eyes and ears were opened." This is what happens when God's word is shared. The people that are appointed to salvation, that their eyes and ears open, they hear it, and they respond, and they come to faith. But notice here also in his story the presence of what Paul is talking about. This reality that there are wicked and evil people who don't like the gospel. We see this especially in Middle Eastern countries where Islam is the prevailing religion. It can be illegal, as he said, to become a Christian in many of these nations. And in Iran, that's the case. So he had to run from the police. He had the government tapping his phone. So somebody like this man has a real sense of what Paul is talking about. Paul went through this. The early church did in Rome. That was very hard-handed toward Christianity. They knew what it was to have people that didn't want the gospel message to go forth. And so Paul says, pray for us that we will be delivered from these people that don't have faith. And so this man, Nima, is persecuted for his faith, just as Paul was. And I think often we get closer in these kind of stories to what Paul is talking about. That praying for deliverance and protection from evil people that don't want the gospel to go forth. And so he continues to preach it, this man, and the word goes forth with power. You might remember that Paul, in planting this church in Thessalonica, he actually went through the same thing. I'm just going to read briefly in Acts 17. This is where you'll find, as I've mentioned before, this is where you find how Acts shares how this church was planted in Thessalonica. And if you want to turn there or just listen, Acts 17, 5 through 10 gives us a glimpse of what they were up against in Thessalonica when Paul went there. It says, starting in verse 5 of Acts 17, But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then it says in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So this is just a glimpse into the life of Paul, where he is spreading God's message, the gospel, and he is continually up against resistance, people that do not want to hear it. And so these are the kind of people that Paul is asking for prayer that they would be delivered from. This is how the church in Thessalonica was born, was through this persecution. And so for us, we can ask the question, are we praying for people that we know are in hostile environments? Sometimes it's our own kids as they seek to live for Jesus at school. Like I said before, you know, we live in a pretty good school district in Gretna. But there's still hostility to the gospel wherever you go. In Gretna, Omaha, Nebraska, Iowa, anywhere that you go to, some will not want to hear and have anything to do with Jesus. And so we need to be praying for one another as we're in these environments. Are we praying this for one another as we're in environments of work that maybe can be hostile at times, that God would protect us, that God would deliver us, as Paul is asking prayer for? Are we praying for our missionaries in this way, as I did a little bit earlier, that they would be delivered from those who are wicked and evil? Now, thankfully, many of these people come to faith, right? The gospel is always going forth. And we love people, even that don't love Jesus. We are to show the love of God to them. But we know that there will be many that are opposing the gospel message. I think it's striking that this is the same prayer. Think about the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus teach us to pray? And lead us not into temptation. And what's the next words? But deliver us from evil. So Paul is echoing basically what Jesus set up in the Lord's Prayer. He's saying, deliver us from evil or the evil one. This should be a regular prayer that we have for one another, that we have for gospel workers, that they would be delivered from evil, that we would in our own lives as well. So isn't that interesting that Paul is using the same language of the Lord's Prayer, being delivered from wicked and evil men? And as we close, I want to just share this. I think this is the most important part of this whole passage. What does he say in verse 3? He says, but the Lord is faithful. He goes through all of this, but then he says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So the very thing that Paul is asking prayer for is what he proclaims God will do for the Thessalonians. He says he will be faithful. He will do these things as you endure persecution for the faith. But then he further expresses confidence in God. Look with me in verse 4. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. So in the midst of all this, Paul has a confidence that the Lord is faithful. He's going to accomplish his work, but we need to pray, right? That is the means in which we see God work. I said in closing, that's an old joke that they called it in preaching class. You put a house upon a house. So you say, I'm closing, but then you've got more to say. I said it too early. We've got one more point. And the third point is, what is the third thing that Paul asked for prayer that we should be praying about? Notice it's in verse 5. He says, pray, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So there's an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles 29:18 that many think that Paul was deliberately mirroring when he did this. And it says this, O Lord, this is King David as the temple is being constructed. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Notice it's the same language that Paul is praying here. May the Lord direct your hearts to God, the love of God, and the steadfastness of Christ. So, isn't it interesting? It's the same prayer that's echoed that King David used that Paul now is saying, may the Lord direct your hearts to God. Notice the two different things that he mentions. Direct our hearts to the love of God. The more we focus on God's love for us in prayer, the more we're empowered to go forth, right? When we focus on the love of God and who he is. But then notice it also says the steadfastness of Christ. The steadfastness of Christ. He's calling us to look to who Christ is. He endured the cross. He was steadfast in accomplishing our salvation. This is what we are to get our strength from, that we would have the steadfastness that Christ did. Although Satan and evil are real, we can look to God in prayer and know that God will deliver us because our source is in the character of God. And so evil are real. Evil is real. Evil people are there. But Paul says, ultimately, your confidence is in God himself and his character. And so we need to remember that as we pray, that the Lord is faithful. He will answer our prayers according to his will because of that faithfulness, even though evil is real. Martin Luther, the great reformer, I heard this story where he had a puppy that happened to be at the table with him. And he would just sit there and focus on the meat or whatever he was eating. I was thinking about that in relation to our dog, Sherman. We'll be eating at the table and he'll just sit there and he'll look right at you, just waiting for that food to fall. And Luther said this. He said, oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Isn't that an interesting way of thinking? Or Luther was at his table eating, maybe having a beer. He liked his beer as well. And he's eating and he notices his dog is just laser focused on the meat that he's eating. And he says, oh, that my prayer life could be that way, that I would be so focused on God and who he is that nothing would distract me. I think that's a good thing for us to shoot for. And what Paul is talking about here, may our hearts be like this dog in prayer, that we are so focused on God and his goodness and what he is able to do and to give us. We're focused on the love of God, the steadfastness of Christ, that we have no other thought, wish, or hope. That's a tough one, though, isn't it? Because one of the easiest things to be when we're in prayer is distracted, right? We have so many things going through our minds, but here, Paul is telling us we need to direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And that's my prayer for us, that this would be the case, and that we would do that very thing. So this is an amazing passage where Paul is saying, pray for us. He shows this humility and dependence. Pray that the gospel would go forth. Pray that he would be delivered from evil. Pray that their hearts would be directed toward God. Let's close in prayer and ask God for the same thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote many years ago. And Lord, we do pray that the gospel would speed ahead and be honored and glorified. Lord, we pray that for the things that we have planned for this summer, that your word would go forth with power, be honored and glorified. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from evil, that you would deliver us from evil people, for not all have faith, as Paul says. I pray for each person here that is standing for you in sometimes difficult situations, that you would deliver them, deliver us, and protect us. Why can we pray all this? Because, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. You are faithful. And so, Lord, we can have confidence as we come before you in prayer. And pray that your will be done. Lord, we thank you for this model from the life of Paul, this humility, this dependence upon you, but also others to say, pray for us, pray for me. I pray that we would be those same kind of people, quick to ask others for prayer, knowing that this is where our power is. This is where your power at work comes from as your kingdom expands. Paul knew this. I pray that we would know this at New Song as well. Help us to be a praying people that's asking for prayer as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?